Well, look, church, without any further ado, I want to welcome Pastor Shane Elliott up here right now. Come on, Shane, come on up here. Shane has been a part of C3 Church Fremantle for a long time, 12, 13 years, and 8 years. Is that 8 years? Oh, it feels like longer than that. That's okay. That's great. Shane is married with two beautiful girls. Shane runs his own business. Shane has been the pastor of our music team here for 8 years, probably 7 years now, because it's been handed over to Caroline Moore, who does a fantastic job. Let's give Caroline a big hand. I was so impressed with young Nick Newland this morning. Nick, you were amazing. Where is he? Good on you, mate. That was fantastic. So Shane, he's a great speaker. Okay, and I just want to encourage you. I'm not putting any pressure on you, Shane. No pressure. Listen. Be attentive this morning, and just listen and let God drop those nuggets in your heart as he shares, as he speaks. Okay. Thank you, Shane.
Thank you. I thought you were going to preach. You got your Bible up there, and I was good with that. Yeah. I'll just get myself ready here. Okay, go upside down, see if I care. I've lost my notes. How bad's that? Hey, actually, let's stand up. I want to pray anyway, so probably a good filler. I was joking with everyone this morning saying, I was just going to say, let's just sit in God's presence for 20 minutes or so. Hey, but let's close our eyes. Let's just start thanking God. Let's just honour God, because he's kind of at the centre of everything we do. So let's just, all of us, let's just start thanking God. Holy God. Holy God, Father, we give you honour. We honour you, Lord God. Oh God, you are King. You are Lord, Father God. We bless you. We bless you, Father God. We bless you with our praises, Father God. Bless you with our hearts, Father God. We focus on you today, Father God. We honour you, Father God. Father God, as we come into your presence today, Father, I ask that you just sit your spirit on everyone here today, Father, that not one person will leave this place without actually having a touch from you today, Father God. That there be, even if it's just that one touch, that one single word, or that one statement that someone might speak to them in the cafe, or just a Bible verse that's going to touch their lives today. But Father, not one person would leave this place without that touch from you, Father. And that would be something that changed their life, Father. You're a big God, and Father, I know you can say a lot with one word. You're not a poor communicator. And so, Father, I pray that today that we just open up our hearts and listen to what you have to say for us, Father, that you'd be touching it, you'd be speaking into our lives. Father, I pray you'd be on me today as well, that as I try and speak out some words, that but your anointing would sit on that as well, Father, and that it's your message that comes through, Father. Amen. Let's sit. Alrighty. And now I don't feel so nervous, so that's a good thing. I want to begin by thanking some people, actually. I really want to thank, they're not here, but Nigel and Andrea. Graham said a couple of weeks ago, it's a real honour to stand up here and preach. And he's actually right. It's actually a real honour to even serve in God's house. I think quite often we get the wrong mindset. We think, oh, what a burden it is to serve. But if you think about it, if the Queen sent you a personal invitation to come over to Buckingham Palace to do something for her, that would be an honour. And that's actually what's happening when you ask to serve in God's house. It's God asking you to serve. And it's actually an honour to serve in God's house. And so bring that down. Nigel and Andrea, they've been serving God forever, actually. And they've been building this house here. And really what I want to do is actually thank them. I know they'll hear this message. But for all of us, it's worth thanking them and honouring them, because this house is a result of them just sticking with it. You know, it's not that they've done things perfectly all the time, but they've just hung in there. And there's a huge value to just hanging in there sometimes. And so we need to thank them. We need to honour them just for that, that they just had the tenacity when times have been tough, just to hang in there. And an aside on that, Wendy and I, that's my wife, beautiful wife there. Just, she's not, oh, now I've embarrassed her. Before we got married, we went to pre-marriage counselling, and one of the things the counsellor asked us, are you, you know, said to me, are your parents, are they still married? And I said, yep, and still alive, still married. and to Wendy, and her parents are still alive, still married as well. And he said, you know what, that's actually very rare in today's society. And he goes, that actually bodes well for you guys. Because your parents are still married, it's very likely your marriage is going to last as well. Just by virtue of that, we can see them. It's in front of us all the time. They've gone through struggles. So it's a good thing. I want to thank Helen and Charlie as well. These guys are awesome, aren't they? I'm sure everybody in here knows these guys. Yeah. I feel like I'm doing a bit of brown nosing, but I'm not. And I probably shouldn't say that in church either. But these guys, so while Noel and Andrea lead this church, these guys have been there and supporting them all the way. You know, even Moses needed Aaron and the other guy to hold up his hands. You need people around you who support you. And so these guys, you know, one thing they do, every time I see them, they ask me, are you okay? Is there anything I can do for you? And I'm sure they do that for all of you as well. And most of the time it's like, nah, I'm fine. But just the fact they ask is just awesome. So thank you guys. It actually means a lot. And I would say, for both of us, we actually wouldn't have hung in this church or probably in Christian life without you guys. There's been times you haven't realized it, but you've said things that have just turned us around, or just knowing there's been someone there who cares. That's all we've needed to know, and it's been awesome. So thank you. Don't ever stop that. And the last person I've written down here, my wife. I do need to thank my wife. Believe it or not, I'm a really hard person to live with. But she sticks with me all the time, and I know she gets frustrated, and it's just to thank her for, yeah, she's going, no. honestly, in our marriage, there's been times both of us have been ready to walk out, probably Wendy more times than me, but, you know, she's actually turned around, decided to hang in there, and we face difficult times, but again, it's just she's hung in there with me, and I'm a much better person for that. And I don't ever want her to leave. And I know, we'll get through whatever it is. But thank you, Wendy. So, yeah. Right. So, enough of that. I'm going to read a verse. A few verses, actually. Romans 8, 18. Here we go. This is from the New King James Version. It's one that Jesus preached from. So, it's the real version. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now, together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Today I want to speak on hope. Big word, hope. Something, I don't know, we tend to banter the word around a lot, but never really talk about it. And I'm going to start this all with an apology too. Usually when I preach, it's not often I get to preach, but usually it's Nigel goes, whatever you want to preach on. And usually it's been something that's just been sitting in my head for months, and I've been mulling over it and reading the Bible. This time was very different. It was actually, I knew God wanted me to speak on hope, but it wasn't me, hadn't been something I'd been reading up on. So I've had to go and do my research and a bit of Bible study, and I'm actually trusting that God's going to speak this out as I try to muddle through words, that he's actually going to communicate his message. Hope is something that we continually need to renew. It leaks. You know, hope leaks from our lives. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And Graham did a great message on this a couple of weeks ago about love, basically being the foundation of everything we do. And that's true. Love has just got to, it's the first thing we do. And quite often we hear messages about faith. Faith is like the, I'd almost call it the currency of God. It's the thing that moves God. You know, God moves when there's faith in the house. Hope, however, is, it's like vision. It's seeing what faith should move on. Hebrews 11:1 starts with this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. We've got to have hope before we have faith. In other words, we've actually got to see something before we have faith that it's going to happen. So today I've kind of got these 3 points around hope, and I've got some quotes that'll fly up every now and then too. So 3 little points just to keep me in line. And the first one is that we actually need hope. We need hope in our lives. And I was thinking about this. I thought one of the defining characteristics of our time is that there's actually this sense of hope, sense of hopelessness. There's a lack of hope. And I don't know if you find it, when you talk to people, you talk to young people just on the street, there's almost a lack of optimism about the future. You ask them, what do you see in the future? And usually it's like, the world's all going to crash and there's going to be wars. And there's this lack of optimism, a lack of hope that things are going to be better. We see it in news and current affairs shows as well, that basically most of the time they're reporting on earthquakes and catastrophes and things that happen. There's a lack of hope that things are going to be better. It's usually reporting on all the bad things that happen in the world. And it's not that we want to be ignorant of that. They're important to know. But there's more to life than what you see on the news, those negative things. One of the things that triggered this thought in my head too was I love reading science fiction. It's a bit of a science fiction nut. So I do like my Star Trek and all of those things. And I've got this book at home, and it's apocalyptic science fiction. It's a book, a collection of short stories. And it actually collected, it's not just the past years, it's over forever, basically since science fiction's been around. But it dawned on me that the science fiction, even fiction, the stories, probably around the 50s, you started seeing stories of nuclear wars and the world ending and what would happen after that. But the science fiction is actually getting more and more stories about the world ending. It's a funny thing to look at all the short stories, and I was reading about the times when they came, the different years. As you get into the 70s and the 80s, there's more and more of these stories about the world ending. And so, you know, we kind of got over the Cold War, but then people started worrying about, you know, there'd be a virus that would go around and wipe out the world. And these days, it's kind of the climate change and what's going to happen and all of that. And there's just more and more stories. People are thinking about the world's going to end. In fact, 21st of December last year, Mayan calendar, is that right? Yep. Yeah, it was a bit of a fizzle, wasn't it? So there we go. And another thing that leads into this, suicide. I was thinking about suicide is an increasing problem in our society. And I thought, rather than just stating that, I went and got some stats. So here we go. This is from Lifeline, who are a great organisation, by the way. So if you can support them in any way, I'd say do that. And they got this information from the Australian Bureau of Stats, 2009 data. Read out some of these deaths. This is in Australia. Deaths due to suicide, over 2,100 in Australia. That equates to 6 deaths by suicide a day, or 1 every 4 hours in Australia. Someone has taken their life. The health sector estimates that this figure could be as high as 2,500 a year, because some are just not reported. Worldwide, it's over 1 million deaths a year by suicide. Is a phenomenal number. 1 million people a year dying by suicide. Men are 4 times more likely to die by suicide than women. Great. Indigenous people, 4 times more likely to die by suicide than non-Indigenous people. More people die from suicide in Australia than in road-related transport deaths. Yep. So you think of the campaigns we have in television against that. More people die from suicide in Australia than from skin cancer. So, yeah. So it's a severe problem. Suicide attempts. For every completed suicide, it is estimated that as many as 30 people attempt it. That's 180 attempts per day, or more than one attempt every 10 minutes. And that's just in Australia. Okay? So I'm just talking Australia. One in every 10 minutes. So since I've been talking, someone has attempted suicide. And worldwide, they estimate between 10 and 20 million non-fatal attempted suicides per year. Last couple of stats. It is estimated that 249 people make a suicide plan every day. And it is estimated that over 1,000 people think about suicide every day, actually have a suicidal thought in their head. That is just scary. So I've got here, if you know someone, just as an aside, if you know someone who's having suicidal thoughts or has got those tendencies, for goodness sake, help them. Get in there, get involved, get in their life. They say suicide is one of the most selfish things you can do. You know, honestly, when someone commits suicide, they're probably not in the right mindset. But at the men's conference, I remember someone saying this, it becomes selfish when someone offers you help and you reject it. At that point, you're being selfish. Because if someone's got to that point where they've seen something in you and they've offered to help and you're rejecting it, you're being a selfish person. Okay? So help someone. If someone does offer you help, if you're kind of in that mindset, take it, for goodness sake. So that's all doom and gloom a bit, but I'm actually saying there is some good news to all this. We have an answer, don't we? And that's Jesus. Jesus is the answer, and he can come into your life and he can turn it around. You know, when Jesus gets into your world, it just completely turns things upside down. He can he can turn something from bad to good instantly. He can do it over time, whatever it is. You know, and you can see Jesus just coming into your life, and when he comes in, you know, you imagine he finds a house and it's just full of all sorts of things, you know. But Jesus is there, and he might see, you know, some black curtains of depression, and he would just pull those down, let some light into your life. You know, he might see some dirt on the floor, you know, some gossip or some lust that's been just plaguing your life, you know, bit of cleaning up. He can take that out. He might go and he might walk through some doors into different areas of your life, and you see signs across there, you know, lose a father, you know, hopeless mother, you know, and Jesus, you could just see him ripping those signs down, putting signs up saying best father in the world, you know, mother to great children, you know. And so Jesus can put these things in your life. You can see him go into a room that's completely broken down and just a mess, and he can come in there and he can start doing some repairs in your life. You know, and he might get into a room and there's some wires that are just crossed and, you know, short-circuiting. Jesus, the electrician, rewires them, you know, and puts them right. That's the power that we have, you know, that Jesus has in your life. That one person, that one name can make a complete difference. You know, and I think the church, quite often, that's the thing we need to show to the world. Quite often we're there promoting our programs, our preaching, our worship. It's all centered around that one answer, that one name, Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to promote to the world, isn't it? It's Jesus. It's the one answer that's going to change everything. Because there's some great music out there, there's great speakers, there's great everything else. But no one else has Jesus. That's what the church is here for, to promote that one answer into people's lives. I got sidetracked then. Right. Yes. I've got here John 10:10. This is Jesus speaking. I've come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. You know, Jesus came to bring abundant life. And that's not just about an eternal afterlife. It's actually about life now. It's an abundant life. And so he wants you to live life to the fullest. He wants you to be excited about things. He wants you to have a passion. He doesn't want you to get down. And there's going to be troubled times. But what the thing is, Jesus gives us a hope at the end of that, that we can get through it. And we can actually get through any situation with a joy in our hearts as well. Psalm 30, verse 5, says, "For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." You know, we go through hard times. There's always, with Jesus, there's always this hope on the other side. We can get through it. And even if God's angry, it's only for a moment, but his favor is on you for life. You carry God's favor. There we go. So hope is about vision. As I said, it's about seeing a better tomorrow than today. It's honestly what I think it's about. It's about seeing a better tomorrow than what we have today. And we see that in the Bible too. You know, people who acted on faith saw something before they acted. The woman with the issue of blood, she had a hope that she would be healed by Jesus, and she acted out in faith and that to reach out to Jesus. You know, Zacchaeus acted in faith by climbing a tree to see Jesus because he had a hope that just by seeing him, something would change in his world, and it did. Abraham says in Romans, Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believes that he would become the father of many nations according to what was spoken. He had a hope. God had actually put that vision in front of him, you know, as many as grains of sand that you see, that would be number of your descendants, you know, as many as the stars in the sky. Wherever Abraham looked, he actually saw what God had spoken to him. He saw it and he acted on that. And so we need to have that. We need to have a vision in our lives. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. And so I actually think the root cause of hopelessness is that people have no vision. They have nothing to live towards. You know, once hope's gone, it's you're dead already. You might as well just say you're dead. And so that's my next point. Point number two is this: get a vision. Get some hope in your life. And singing about get loving, get hoping, get faithing, I wrote. I don't know if that's a word, but they're the three things we should be doing in our lives. Jordan made this great point. I've loved the past 2 weeks. I love Graham's preaching. It was just awesome about love. And Jordan speaking last week. And Jordan made this great point. He said he writes down, you know, his prophecies, and he has them on a board that he looks at all the time. I thought, you know, I should do that as well. Because people have written down prophecies and things or whatever it is. And but just to have it in front of you, it refreshes the vision. Vision leaks, you know. If you don't see something all the time, it leaks from you. You forget about why you're doing stuff. And that's why I was going to say businesses make business plans. It's not so much the planning process. It's in front of you. It keeps you on track. Says Shane, thinking you should write a business plan. Hi, Leonie. Got to write a business plan. Habakkuk 2:2. Oh, there you go. Write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. So write the vision down. And the other point at the end of that, the vision is yet for an appointed time. Look, visions take time, don't they? So, they sometimes take a much longer time. In fact, I would say much longer than we kind of desire, usually. We want things to happen now. Very instant generation with our instant fast food, instant coffee, instant just about everything. But visions take time. Think about Joseph. It was years. He saw a vision of his brothers bowing down to him. Man, it was a long journey till that happened. And he lived through some horrible things. The vision will come to pass, though. It will come to pass, but you've got to hang in there. As I was saying, I was thinking about this too in my life there. Had a prophecy from Christine Pringle many years ago. I was at a course at School of Creative Arts in Sydney, and she was praying for people and called me up, and she gave me this prophecy. And thank you Miriam, who some of you know, she was there as well, and she actually wrote it down for me and gave it to me afterwards. The thing is this, that was 11 years ago. I reckon only in the past year have circumstances been slightly changing where I even think that's remotely possible, what she saw. Which is a long time. And honestly, I read it probably every 2 or 3 years ago. That's good. That's great. It'd be great if it happens one day. But I've kept it, and it's been there. I've kept reading it. Things take time. So I want to say this. Get a vision. Dream. Just dream. If nothing else, take some time out for yourself and dream. Get a vision for yourself. And hang in God's presence. You know, even worship times like today. Thank you, guys. That was awesome. I could have hung there all day, actually. But just hanging in God's presence, you know, God actually speaks in dreams and visions to people. That's how God communicates. You know, quite often I think God's not talking to me. In fact, I go for months where I'm going, and you're saying anything? But God's not a poor communicator. He's not poor in his communication skills. It's just we've got to tune into how he's speaking to us. And usually that's in dreams and visions. And sometimes that might come through someone else. Someone might pray for you. They might just be talking to you, and they'll say something that'll trigger a thought in your head and think, that's a God moment. Hang in God's presence. Hang around with other godly people. As I said, God often speaks through other people. I'll probably say 90% of God speaking to me now is through other people. Just hearing them, and you think, that's a God thing that you said. If you don't have a vision, if you don't have a big vision for your life, here's a heretical comment, borrow someone else's. Seriously, get a vision. It's better to have someone else's vision than none at all. So if you don't have a vision for what you want to do, even with your, let's say, with your Christian life, grab Nigel and Andrea's. They've got a vision for this church in Fremantle. Attach onto it. I'd say most of us here, who are at least on staff and leaders here, have done that. We've attached onto their vision for this church, and we're running with it. Because I don't have a vision for a church. I hope I never do. Hope. I've seen the pain they go through, and I don't want it. It's that simple. I'm happy to grab onto their vision and support them as much as I can. And it's important to do that. You know, my Christian walk is now tied into this church, and that's important. So be proactive. Get a vision to motivate you through life. If you don't have a vision, you know, something's going to motivate you. If a positive influence, I heard this quote, if a positive influence doesn't motivate us, then a negative one will. So if you don't have something positive in your life that's going to pull you in some direction, there's going to be something negative that's going to push you somewhere. All right. So, for instance, most of us would actually wait until we're sick to pray for health. But why not be proactive and start praying that it's health in our lives? You know, just those mindsets, or we wait till we're in complete financial strife. We go, God, and we start looking up the verses and trying to speak it into our lives. Speak it in now when you're healthy. You know, get ahead. So be proactive about it. We'll generally cruise through life until the problem occurs, and then it's, God, help! Yep. Which is probably one of the most powerful prayers you can ever pray. And look, God is full of grace. He will always be there. In fact, I wrote an extra comment here. It's impossible for God to let you down. Actually, it's one of those things. It's impossible for God to let you down because he promised he would always be there for you. He cannot break his promises. But it's not the way he intended us to live life, this kind of crisis management. He intended us to live life as overcomers, as people who are victors in life, you know, leading through life, taking control of different areas. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Kind of an interesting one. Hope can come through your different trials as well. Says it's written here. If you go through trials, if you can go through those hard times and stick in there, you develop perseverance. And that perseverance develops your character, and that character can give you hope for the future. Troubled times always take longer than we'd like. You know, Paul was writing this to the Romans, and he had a right to speak these words because he actually knew what suffering was. For those who don't know Paul's thing, I've got it written here. I don't think I've got a slide, but I'll read this out. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul was, you know, the church at Corinth was saying, blah, we're going through hard times and there's people complaining and so on, and he wrote this letter back to them. And so, yeah, God love Paul. He has a bit of an acid tongue at times. Awesome. He goes, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And labor's more abundant. Which is true. He worked his life off, didn't he, just working for God. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, deaths plural, the number of times he'd been left for dead is a number. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one, so the 39 stripes. The idea behind that, the whole 40 stripes minus one, the Romans said that no man could withstand 40 stripes, and they were the ones with the whips that would just pull the flesh off your back. So the Jews would do 39 stripes minus one because they didn't want to break the Roman law. And the idea was that people only ever get that once in their lifetime. Paul, 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And we're talking about the stones with rocks, not the... Yeah? But they would stone people. Something else I shouldn't have said in church. But they would stone people to kill you. It wasn't like they were throwing little pebbles at you just to go annoy you or to hurt you. They would stone you till they thought you were dead. Yep. So Paul was stoned, and at some point they must have stopped because they thought he was dead. You just imagine little Paul getting up out of the rocks going, right, back into the city, got to preach some more. Anyway. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Great. A night and a day I've been in the deep. How long do people normally able to swim in the deep, Sandy? Not long. So he did a night and a day. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Basically, wherever he went, he was in danger, just because people didn't like him for whatever reason. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, so besides all of that, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So aside from all these things happening to him, here's Paul who's going, oh, there's a church in Corinth who's being problems, and there's this church in Rome I'm having to write this letter to sort them out, and he's, you know, and having to journey between them. It's taken him months to even journey between them. Not like today where you can just ring up and, you know, sort out the problem remotely. Who is weak? This is Paul asking, who is weak? And I'm not weak. And who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. tell you what, you've got to believe what you, in what you're doing to go through all of that. You know, and Paul had this hope. I was reading up before. He has a hope that he has this afterlife. He has this hope that he's going to be with Jesus one day. And, you know, there's different passages in the Bible. I won't go into them. Where basically Paul, you can read it, he was given a decision whether he wanted to stay here or go. And he said, you know, I'd much rather leave and go be with God, but I know it's better for everyone here if I stay. He'd been given a vision and he wanted to see it through. And so my question is this. What's the vision that you have for your life? Do you have a vision for your life, where you want to see it? Is there a vision where you're, you know, about God? What's your vision for your children, if you have children? Do you see them? Where do you see them in 20 years, you know? I have this great picture that one day with Abby, my eldest daughter, that when she's 20, she's going to call me up and say, hey, Dad, just catch up for a coffee. And that's nothing deep about it, but I can see that in my head. And I'm looking forward to that day where she's grown up, gone through life, and we can just hang out. That'll be awesome. What's the vision for your work? Where do you see yourself? Are you just turning up every day because, you know, or is there some plan in there? You know, what do you want to do? Do you want to be the best at whatever you are? What's the vision for your marriage? Do you see that being a success? You know, or are you just, it's just getting on with a daily routine, whatever it is. If we don't have a vision for these things, then what will happen when trials come? Because if you don't have a hope in that this thing is going to be there in the future, you're actually not going to fight hard for it now. It's going to come, you're going, you know, a bit of trouble at work, I can leave. You know, what's the vision you have? And this brings me to the third point. It's having the right hope, or hope in God. We can hope in a lot of different things. We tend to place, and a lot of these are good things, by the way, I'm not saying they're bad things. We can tend to place hope in ourselves, you know, sometimes. You know, you hear people saying, I'm a self-made success. Yeah, it's funny how we kind of always think about, we thank ourselves when we're a success, but we blame God for a failure. I mean, God, why did you make this happen? So, love to hear someone say, I'm a self-made failure. But anyway, you know, we can put hope in our marriage. That's actually a good thing. It can sustain you through some times. But at some point, you know, as nice as your spouse is, they're going to fail you at some point. You can put hope in your children, you can put hope in your work, in your financial world. But at some point, these things are going to fail you. It doesn't mean they're bad, it's just that's how it is. Things will fail you. And so we need to put our hope in something that's bigger than us, something that can't let us down. As I said before, that's God. That's where Jesus comes into this. It is impossible for God to let us down. The Bible says it's impossible for Jesus to lie. He said he'll always be there for us. Romans 8:28, you know, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, which was at the end of the passage I read before at the beginning. Just to put that in a bit of context, Paul was writing that to the Roman church, and this was towards the end of a lot of his journeys, so he's getting towards the end of his life, and I think he was just preparing to go out for one more journey. And I read a commentary somewhere, I think he went to Spain and so on. But he wrote it to the Romans around the year 55, and there's a lot of disturbances between the Jews and the Jewish Christians in Rome. And to the point where the Emperor Claudius, year 49, had actually expelled both groups. Said, get out, because of all their fighting in Rome. So here's Paul having to deal with this, with these groups. And this allowed the Gentile churches to actually start growing in Rome. And around the year 54, Claudius died and the Emperor Nero came into power. And he actually allowed the return of the Jews back into Rome. And this led to further conflict. So you had the Gentile church, you had the Jewish Christians, and you had the Jews who were there, and they're all fighting amongst themselves. And Paul's just writing this letter. He goes, you know what? All these things, all these fights that you're having, it's okay. It's all going to work out for good. You know, just settle down because you are the called. You're the called according to his purpose. It was a few years later when the Great Fire of Rome happened, and that's when Nero began persecuting the Christians, and it got really good. Paul is telling the church in Rome that despite their problems, it will work out for good. I'll end on this verse here. Romans 8:29-30, so just following on from that. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. You know, there's that verse, you know, many are called, but few are chosen. And just to read it another way, depending on how you interpret it, it can't be read like this. Many are called, but few make themselves choosable. Now, God has actually called everyone. He's predestined everyone who has ever lived and everyone who ever will live to go to heaven. You're predestined. He has said, I want everyone in my family to get to heaven. The problem is, quite often we make ourselves unchoosable, for whatever reason it is. And so we need to make ourselves choosable. We need to get it right in here. God did not ever predestine anyone to hell. It was never his desire, and it's not that some people are born and you are destined to go to hell. Everyone is destined to go to heaven, without a doubt. And God is calling us today, and basically, and this is ongoing, will we make ourselves choosable for whatever calling he's got in our life? Will we answer that call that he has for us? You know, he knew us before we were born, and he had plans for us. You know, God said, you know, I know the plans I have for you. You know, when God speaks, he's looking back on your future. You know, God exists over time. So what he's doing, he's back here. Your life has ended, and you're basically in heaven with him. And he's looking back, and he sees your future. And then he's speaking to you at some point back here, right now. And he's saying, I know the plans I have for you. I have plans for you. It's an amazing thought that he is looking back and telling you, I've got something laid out for you. It's going to be okay. You know, just stick with me and it will be okay. I can see it. It's happened from his point of view. Stick with me. It's going to be okay. And this is it. It doesn't matter if we've strayed from that plan. You know, we might have started our life off really good, might have started off in churches, you know, locked in with God, whatever it is, and on fire for God, and maybe we've strayed from that path. This is the cool thing about God. He's a God of redemption as well. And it's a really important note to make, because if you're like me, I live every day and I think I know my failures, and every day I fail in just about every area. Completely hopeless. But the thing is, God, I know, just picks that up and goes, I can work with this. He knew what he was getting into when he came into my life. It wasn't like he was blinded and I tricked him into it. He knew every failure I was ever going to make. And he goes, I'm still in. And he is for all of us. And it doesn't matter as if we strayed from the plan. God can make a new life, and he'll actually make it better than it was before. God's redeeming power is actually that he will take something that was broken and make it better than the new thing. I don't know if you've ever tried to fix something. I've tried to fix kids' toys as they've broken them. But you kind of glue them together. But there's always this little break there. It's always the weak point. That's not with God. You know, he will come in. He'll actually make it stronger than it was in the first place. That's the miracle of God. Adam and Eve, when he first said, I'm going to have these people, I'm just going to love hanging around with some people. He said, there's this garden, you're going to be there, I'm going to come down every day and we're going to hang out in this garden, you can talk with me and so on. And the whole plan got stuffed up because sin came in. And what did God do? He goes, all right. You know, he kind of dealt with the problem, there were consequences, but he came up with a new plan. And he said, okay, the new plan is this, I'm going to make you now part of my family, you're going to come to heaven and you're going to rule with me. That plan is so much better than the original, where we sit in the garden and talk with God. The new plan is that we actually go to heaven and rule with him. Yeah. So, and that's what it is. Just to end up today, let's stand up. I just want to, finish this off. Let's close our eyes. Because what I want to do is just focus on God just for a few minutes. Oh, that's cool. Let's just close our eyes. The question is this today, is where does your hope lie? You know, and as I said, there's some good things and some great things that you can put hope in, but they're probably not the best. It's not good enough, is what I'm saying. And ultimately, we need to have a hope in God. And so what I want to do today is just, basically, as we have our eyes closed, I do want to ask this question to anyone, and I'll do it in a second. But basically, it's going to be, who is anyone here who doesn't have that Jesus factor in their lives, doesn't have Jesus who is ruling their lives? You know, whatever you put your hope in, that is actually the master of your life. Yep. So if your hope is in your work, that work will become the master of your life. That's what you're relying on to sustain you. And so it's just not good enough. We need God. We need